in Thomasville, Georgia, a town of just 18,430 people. Already 1,100 people have been saved already in the town just in the last 2 days. And it's exciting now as we're launching the Great Awakening teams to go out. And Donica and I and a team went to Honolulu, Hawaii, which that all sounds great, but if you get enthralled by the name, then you don't obviously know what's going on there. But there's a church that is a dear friend of ours, the Moroccos, have a series of churches across the island. And this area in Honolulu, they just could not have a breakthrough. 7 years and couldn't break 200 on a Sunday morning. They have a guest speaker, they'll have, you know, 1,000 people come, but just couldn't break through. And we went in there the first Sunday, over 350, and we pounded the place and then opened the doors. And the people came in the first night, 500, then 750, and then 1,000 by the Friday night. That next Sunday morning, 750 people in church on Sunday morning. And it was right before the service tonight, the phone rang. It was Pastor Morocco. He said, "My son doesn't want to leave. He's like on fire, the church." He said, "Dad, I think I died and went to heaven." And for 7 years, if you've been blazing the trail in the area and you can't have a breakthrough, and we went and just showed them how to go outside the four walls of the church. What we're doing right now is seeing the fruit of what started at Madison Square Garden in the summer of 1999. When God gave us the gospel soul winning script and showed us how to mobilize the people. And it's taken all these years to tweak this thing and get it down. And we've got it down to where you can give somebody who has a desire to bring in the harvest. They don't have to be a big name. We've got the manuals down. They can go into any town. We've got some of our students. They haven't even graduated college. They go on the street. 500 people show up. And within 30 minutes, the power of God's falling. People falling under the power on the streets. It is phenomenal. We went into Juneau, Alaska in the month of December. We took the Great Awakening team up there. Kirsten and Caleb went in and preached for 2 solid weeks. Got everything going there with a lot of little churches. Some of the big ones, you know, were too busy with Christmas, but it's really the great time to go to Juneau. And we went into the Centennial Hall, and the first night, I'm telling you, in a town of 30,000 people, over 4,600 people came through the doors, and 3,300 people gave their lives to Christ. And the first night, the leading town drunk, who was one of the top lumberjacks, been on ESPN for chopping down a tree. I mean, he could chop down a tree in like 3 seconds, you know. I don't even know how they do that. But he was homeless. He was a drunk. He came in. He got touched by the fire of God, got totally delivered. The next morning, Caleb's standing outside, and he comes up to Caleb and says, "You need to go inside that place whenever it opens because those people got the Holy Ghost." And Caleb just acted like, "Okay, sir, thank you so much." But this guy, his life got radically transformed. He went into every bar in Juneau. They all knew him. Now, before, you know, he's drunk, but he was drunk now, but this is a different kind of new wine. And he would go in there and say, "You don't need to drink the devil's juice. You need what I got. I got the Jesus juice." Phenomenal stuff is happening. And so then they took off and just got back from 7 weeks all of Alaska, from Barrow all the way down the Inside Passage. Whole villages being touched, people being ignited. That one church grew. They couldn't break. Come here quickly. Tell me about this. Let me get this microphone up here. I guess I can use this one. What happened? That one church, they couldn't see a breakthrough.
Yeah, they've been there. The pastor's been there for 2 years. Actually came from Texas, Freeport, Texas. And they'd been hitting it and hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. And so they were like, "No matter what we do, we always wind up with just 100 people Sunday morning." They could not break it. So we went in there and did a whole week of revival. And they were, you know, just dear people. They saw us on YouTube and said, "Man, what you guys bring is not microwave manna. And we're tired of the microwave manna. We want the real fresh stuff." And after a week of revival there, the next Sunday morning, they had 140 people in there packing the place out. So just in 1 week. I mean, tons of people. I mean, what is that? I mean, that's 40% of their crowd. I mean, that's not bad church growth. Amen?
So I tell you, it's happening. And I'm just excited. You know, in the early days, I had to do everything. Now I don't have to do anything. I actually have to find a time to actually maybe preach. How many get to see the Great Awakening telecast every night? If you've seen it, you know I preached 3 times in the last 2 months. All our pastors are preaching, doing everything. And I think it's just a fun time in my life. And to see the fruit of people being raised up to do what God's called them to do. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We've got to mobilize everybody, from the littlest child to the oldest saint. Here's my granddaughter, Taylor. She's 10 years old. Come here, baby, quickly. We just trained. We finished on Saturday. We trained 27 people in extreme missionaries to be extreme missionaries on our property. And for 3 weeks, no cell phone, no computers, nothing. Just they have to shower outdoor with cold water. I mean, make their own fire food. I mean, we put them through the ringer. It's like a boot camp from 5:30 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. And she come to me. She said, Grandpa, I feel the Lord give me a word for them. So I didn't really know what to do at that point. I mean, but grandbaby came to me. She had a word for them. She went down there, preached for an hour. And then she laid hands on every one of them. 5 God fell on them. And she was excited because the Lord had spoken to her for the first time. Just tell the people what the Lord said to you.
He said, Taylor, the gifts I have given you will spread my name. So, yeah.
Well, don't freeze up on me right now. I mean, he said a little bit more than that. She's freezing up on me, but she just went off for an hour. You couldn't stop her. Amen?
Amen.
And everybody needs to hear God's voice, don't they?
Yes, they do. Because if you can't hear God, then you don't know what's going to come before you.
So, and if you can hear God, then what happens?
Then you know what's going to come before you.
Come on, baby. Hallelujah. So, I mean, there were many adults sitting around the fire just bawling their eyes out. I mean, God just anointed her, and she just went for it. And, you know, so we just seeing phenomenal things happen from the youth. They're going into the high schools. As I said earlier, the crime rate in the county of Hillsborough County, where the church is, has dropped 64%. These are numbers issued by the Tampa Bay Police Department. You can go online. You can pull it off. The police don't know why the crime is dropping, but we've mapped out every street. We've mapped out every city. We have now trained 170 churches in Tampa to do what we're doing. There are churches in Tampa that have grown from 200 to 1,200 people. There are churches in Tampa that are exploding. We've trained over nearly 60 Hispanic churches to do what we're doing. Somebody said, well, why would you do that? Well, have you ever heard about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not about one place. It's about every place getting on fire. And I don't have room. We don't have room to put the people. So, and I'm not going to 2 services on Sunday morning. We have 1 Sunday morning. It's called the main event. It's an epic service. It starts at 10 o'clock and it finishes at 1:30, 2 o'clock. Whenever the Lord's done, then we're through. And I just can't do a 90-minute meeting. I wouldn't even go for a 90-minute service. Because if I play a game of golf, it takes me 3.5 hours or 4 hours. So if I would give that much to a game of golf, then I'm going to give God more than 90 minutes. Can you say amen? And so we call it the main event. And I mean, the Spirit of God, this last Sunday morning, I get beside myself. I don't even know what to do with myself because you get so animated on the anointing. It's like exploding on the inside of you. And then to watch people coming down, hundreds responding at the altar call. Every Sunday they're coming in. You know, people say, well, are they going to stick? I don't know. You know, even the ones that have stuck, we're not sure if they're stuck. You know, I mean, I've seen some people that I thought were stuck, but they came unglued. But we've just got to keep going after the harvest, go after souls. The only hope for America is a great awakening. Without a great awakening, America is finished. It's gone. It's over. No help can come from the Capitol. No help can come from D.C. The only help could come from J.C. The only hope for America is the church, is the body of Christ. Are you listening to me tonight? The only hope for America is a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God shaking America to the very foundation and the very core. from the White House to every house, from sea to shining sea, from Maine to the Keys to San Diego to Seattle, across the great state of Alaska to the Hawaiian chain, even to the island nation of Guam, all the way to Puerto Rico, the Holy Ghost will shake this land. Hallelujah! 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 Glory to God! You see, this is burning on the inside of me because God sent me as a missionary to America. And God is not finished with America. No matter what they think they've got planned behind closed doors, God will expose what they're doing even behind closed doors. And the Lord will set the enemy back. And the church will rise up. And the great harvest shall come in. Hallelujah. I'm not a fan. The great harvest will come in. Glory to God. Woo. I want Pastor George and Sandy Garcia from Houston. They came in with a band of 15 people from Power Love Church. They grabbed a hold of revival. They grabbed a hold of souls. Caleb and Kirsten were preaching there this weekend. Tell us what's happening in Houston.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. You want to say it? Oh, my goodness. I am so glad. I thank God for Revival Ministry International, the River Church, for coming in contact with such a passionate ministry. Even though serving God for many years, we were asleep, but thank God that we have been awakened. Glory to God, because God is searching people to get up and do something about it. If it's going to happen, it's going to be up to us. But I'm so thankful Caleb and Kirsten came this weekend, and this Sunday, people are coming in. Now we have two vans that go every Sunday morning. They get up early. We started up with one van. Now we have two vans. We're having to rent one, but they go into the streets. They have really no destination. They go and tell people, do you want to come to church this morning? Jump in the van. These are homeless people. These are people that live in the streets. They're drug addicts. They're broken. They have no hope. This one late, 32 people came in this Sunday morning, glory to God, just off the streets. Come on now. It's not enough just for us to have church on our own and have a fish tank mentality, but we need to have an ocean mentality. We need to go out there, glory to God. This one lady got in the van and she says, does your church speak tongues? You know, do they have the fire of God? You know, she was a homeless lady, and we're saying, yes, ma'am, come on, come see for yourself. That lady answered two altar calls, got filled with the Holy Spirit, got on fire for God, went home declaring in that van that she's never felt anything like that, glory to God. And this is what's happening. Devils are being cast out. People are being set free. People that have been addicted on crack for 20 years, glory to God, they come and they receive a touch from God and get set free instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit, glory to God. And that's just a few things that are happening, Pastor Rodney.
Bless you and love you guys. Love you, my friend. Bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to see America shaken. Now, I mentioned last night that the Lord, back in the 90s, when we used to do the two meetings a day, 6 days a week, the Lord said to me to stop it. Because at that time, everybody started doing extended meetings. Some of them were running 27 weeks. And I probably wouldn't extend it one of them. It really wasn't a revival. It was just a man. You see, in America, people think revival is a meeting where you put a sign on a marquee. That's not what revival is. Revival is when people get saved. If you're having a revival and nobody's getting saved, it ain't a revival. Revival is a place where backsliders are coming back. Revival is a place where people are getting set free and delivered, where people are getting on fire. And so then, of course, the Lord had us start the church and the Bible school and the training center. Now we've got churches starting all over the world, Bible schools that are from Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey, to Helsinki, Finland, different places now springing up. And we're excited about that. But the Lord said to me last October, he said, it's soon. And I told the people, I said, I don't know where, what town, what city, but it's soon. And we're going to go in and start a week-long meeting. And if it breaks out, we'll go on. But I'm not going to wind a dead horse. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know by the end of the first week if you should continue. If the people are hungry, you continue. If they're not, just leave it. Shut it down. Otherwise, you just, you know, you follow the Holy Ghost. And so the door now has opened. When God spoke to me now 8 weeks ago, and I called my friend, who just built a beautiful 3,200-seat auditorium, and I was just talking to him on the phone, and the power of God hit him and hit me. I nearly drove into the bush. I was on the road driving in the car. Be careful when you talk and drive. And the power of God came on me, and he said, I want you to come here. And so on the 30th of June, we start. We don't know how long it'll go. It's open-ended at Lakeland, Florida, Pastor Reggie Scarborough Family Worship Center. So keep that in your prayer, because it's going to also be televised live across the United States and other parts of the world on the Christian Television Network. And we just believe in God. You see, what we're doing with the Great Awakening, we're going in mobilizing people for the harvest. But the greatest soul winners are the people that are touched by the fire of God. You cannot take dead people and take them on the streets. There are many preachers that have never led a person to Jesus one-on-one. Many ministers. In actual fact, they're afraid to lead people one-on-one. And so you need to make it a practice. And I'm gonna just ask you right now. I'll just ask you. When last did you personally lead someone to Jesus? It's not just for the young people or for a couple of crazies in the church. This is for every single person to tell somebody about Jesus. His message must be amplified through every voice. Can you say amen? Now, I want Pastor Donnie Slubbert to come up here all the way from Cape Town, and he, of course, travels all over Southern Africa carrying the fire of revival. Actually came to our meeting, what, 21 years ago, was it? 23 years ago. Lord have mercy. My brother, bless you. Tell the people what's happening in South Africa, because everywhere he goes, and he was part of the 50 days we were live across the nation. Over 180,000 people got saved. And this pastor flew in, went on the streets, and would lead 300 people a day to Jesus. This man right here. Go for it.
Yes. First of all, I want to greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus. It's wonderful, absolutely an honor to be here. In 1990, 23 years ago, in the city of Port Elizabeth at Pastor Jimmy Crompton's church, I was a young man, Pentecostal, grew up in a Pentecostal home. But that night, I got touched by the fire of God. It's 23 years later. That fire is burning stronger than ever before. One touch of God's fire will change your life forever. I've been running with that fire now for 23 years. And in during the 50 days of glory, when Pastor Rodney and Adonica came to the city of East London, and he introduced to us the soul-winning vision, it revolutionized my life. It changed my entire ministry. And I caught that passion, because it's more than a program. It's a passion which becomes a lifestyle. It's not something you do because on a Saturday morning, for instance, going out because it's a program. No, it becomes a fire that burns on the inside of you, and the passion of God, the love of God, compels you to go out and win the lost at any cost. I caught that soul-winning vision, and it's been a few years now that I crisscross the nation of South Africa, and I go from church to church, from city to city, and train up. And this is the wonderful thing. You've mentioned it earlier. It's not like in the old days where the evangelist hath to do the work himself. This is an apostolic approach where you raise up God's church to become effective harvesters and harvest the world for Jesus Christ. I believe we are living in the most exciting of times. This is harvest time. It's time for revival. I believe that the hand of the Lord is going to come upon this nation, even the United States of America, the land of the free. One more time. It's your time for revival. Hallelujah. It's your time for a great awakening, another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I believe it with my whole heart. And I want to thank Pastor Rodney for his passion. I want to thank him for sharing what God has placed on the inside of you, precious man of God, with young guys like me. And I mean, it's 23 years later, but that passion, that fire, that zeal has never decrease. As a matter of fact, it has increased. And now I see towns and cities and villages shaken by the fire of revival. And I see the lost, and that's what it's all about. Precious souls, precious souls come into the kingdom of God. And that makes heaven rejoice. Heaven smiles when you take up the harvester sickle and the torch of revival fire and you start to run for Jesus.
And basically it's just we got to get filled up and go spill out.
That's all.
I mean, that's really what it is.
And that's so wonderful, Pastor Rodney, because now it's no longer a burden, because you minister from the overflow. From the overflow. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 It's joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. It's the oil of gladness. It's the oil of joy. He'll give you beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some of you might sit here today and say, I had that once. I had that once. There was a time when I used to have that. But the ministry has been so hard. Hallelujah. The same way it touched you the first time, you have to be touched another time, and you need to learn to live like this. That's why he's still carrying the fire. Call me Bru. Brace the yada. That's why he's still carrying the fire. Because he's still hungry. He's not worried about his reputation. He's not worried about what other people think. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, the psalmist said, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. That's what's happening. His cup is running over. Tonight, you can help him back. Tonight, some of you need a cup. Your cup, you can help him back. Your cup got stolen at the last church you went to. God wants to give you a brand new cup. Someone took your cup. They sold it to defray expenses. God wants to give you a brand new cup. And he wants to fill your cup to overflowing. Hallelujah. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Rivers. Rivers of living water. Glory to God. Sweetheart, come here, baby. Come greet the people here. I tell you, 32 years this year. We celebrate 32 years this year. My best friend in the whole world. Thank God, if it wasn't for the presence of God, we would have cracked.
You know, I got saved in 1979, in the middle of a revival in South Africa. And so I went from pretty much denominational church where nothing was happening, straight into a mighty revival. My entire family got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in water in 1 week. I'm the oldest of five kids. So a whole entire family got saved. And it was just a tremendous revival. And what happened was, after a few years, it kind of, they weren't flowing like they were before. And they couldn't understand, you know, there was talk about what used to happen and wondered what happened. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that in the beginning there was a lot of persecution against the church from both from, you know, the secular side, from, I mean, the newspapers hammered them mercilessly. And because, I mean, they grew from like 12 people to about 800 people in the first 6 months. And just exploded from there. And so, and then all the churches were attacking them because, you know, whole youth groups were emptying out and going over there. And it was because their grass was green. You know, you talk about the grass being greener. It was just, there was life. There was something happening. There was something that was real. And I remember very powerfully the day that I got born again, they were not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. And because they were not ashamed of the Holy Spirit came and touched my life. And, you know, I was 17. I did not want to walk up in that altar call in front of anybody. I was kind of shy, self-conscious, and I didn't want to walk up front in front of anybody. But it was like, I felt like the Holy Ghost lassoed my heart and pulled me and drew me up there. And I felt like that if I stayed in my seat, that I would be rebellious against God. And, you know, in South Africa, your parents teach you to not be rebellious. You get peddled on your behind. So I knew if I can't rebel against my parents, I can't, you know, rebel against God and disobey him. So, you know, I remember it was the power and the presence of God that drew me. And it didn't drive me away. It didn't make me not want to be there. It drew me. You know, the people, they were singing, and then the next thing, singing in English, and then the next thing they were singing in a language I didn't know. And I remember this before I answered the altar call. I remember standing there listening to this and thinking, what is that? And, you know, so many churches these days have been sold the lie, really, that we need to be this kind of whatever they call seeker sensitive. But what they do is they take the Holy Spirit and they pull him completely out of the services, like they're ashamed of him. And, you know, I understand that there's a lot of people, you know, that call themselves Pentecostal and whatever, and it's a lot of, all it is a lot of noise and then nothing really happens. You know, we need the preaching of the word, but we also need the Holy Spirit. We need them both. Amen. And, you know, I'm amazed at how many people, even in Pentecostal denominations, are raised to think that the only time you speak in tongues is in church. You know, like, ah! When something hits them, whatever it is. But, you know, they don't have a relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Ghost when they walk out of the door. God gave us the Holy Ghost so we can pray. The Bible says we can speak in our language, whatever our language is. We can speak in the Holy Ghost. So we can, you know, sing in our language. We can sing in the Holy Ghost. We can be communing with Him and speaking in tongues all over the place, inside church, outside church. And, you know, one of the things that the Lord really spoke to us about was the way that you come into revival is the way you stay in revival. So this, with the same hunger and the same humility that it takes to have a revival is the same hunger and humility that you have to have, that teachable spirit, yourself being open, even if you're the minister, and never coming to that place where, well, I've arrived. You know, we have revival. We are revival. And, you know, when we get to that place where we think that we are revival, you know, or if we think that we have, the corner on and we own it, then, you know, we really don't have anything. So it's even as ministers, it's so important that we keep that teachable, humble, meek spirit before the Lord, always allowing Him to speak to us, allowing Him to bring correction and direction to us, dealing with our hearts. You know, Pastor Rodney spoke about the Camp Morgan that we do, and we take our Bible students and we put them through this 3-week intensive of no computers, no cell phones, no communication with the outside world. And it's basically, you know, they're up from like 5 a.m. till 10 p.m. and they're go all day long. But it's a time for them to be set apart. It's a time for them to get in the Word. It's a time for them to be still and to hear from the Lord and to really allow the Lord to deal with the things in their life and the roots of the things in their life that's holding them back now. And if they don't deal with it, going to hold them back in the future or manifest in the future and take them out. So we need to let the fire of God burn through us, I mean from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, on a regular basis, to burn out everything, every bit of sin, everything of the world, everything of the devil, so that we can be purified vessels that God can use. Because otherwise there's all this stuff blocking up. You know, the way that years, you know, before the white people came to America, the Indians would actually burn the forest on a regular basis. I mean, they would burn it on purpose. And the reason was they would keep it clear, they would keep the floor clear, and they would allow for new growth. Well, what happened is when all the parks department and the government got involved and they decided, we're not going to have any fires, and they put Smokey the Bear up there, and you're bad if you start a fire. Well, what happened was, because they wouldn't allow the little fires, when the big fire came, there was so much junk built up on the bottom floor that the fires got so hot that they actually burned down the green trees and just they destroy acres and acres and acres and hundreds and thousands of acres of you know, living forest because they wouldn't let the little fires in there. And, you know, it's the same in our lives. We've got to allow the fire of God to come through our life on a regular basis to keep all that junk out and not let the junk build up. I mean, you know, because if you let the junk build up, it's going to take a major fire. It's going to take a major move of God just to get all that stuff clear. And, you know, why do we want to ever, you know, even mess around with those things? You know, there's so many people that live their life like, you know, how much can I get away with and still make it to heaven? I mean, it amazes me. How much can I get away with and still, you know, still make it? Why don't we just say, well, how much can I do for Him? You know, how much can I let the Holy Ghost burn through my life and burn out all the junk in my life and how much of myself can I make available for the Lord to use? You know, and it takes the fire of God to clean our pipes out and to get us clean and cleansed because, you know, which is why we say the work that God wants to do through you, He can only do when He's done the work in you. So God's got to do the greater the work in you, the greater the work through you. The extent of God's work in you is the extent to which God can use you. So you can hold back and you can try and do it in the flesh, and but you're never going to accomplish. You might accomplish some things and it might look good to people, but really it doesn't matter what people think. At the end of the day, it only matters what God thinks, because he's the only one that we're going to give an account to. Not the mayor and not the other pastors in the town, not the other preachers, not the other Christians. We're only going to give an account to the Lord. So we need to think what pleases him. And most of the time, what pleases him is not what's going to please the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the world. So the things that please God don't please the religious system. The religious system gets offended. The religious system takes offense, just like they did with Jesus. So we have to be prepared and know that we can't let those things push us back. And you know, you can't let all those wet blankets come and put your fire out. Amen. So, you know what? It takes, you have to contend for revival. Not for it just to come, but for it to stay. And, you know, Brother Hagin used to always say, you know, when you all are dead and gone, I'll still be out here. You know, you may criticize me and all that, but when you're dead and gone, I'll still be here. And, you know, I like what my husband says. He says the dogs can bark, but the caravan will keep moving. Amen. The dogs can keep barking, but the caravan's going to keep moving. And so, you know, revival started for us in April of 89. And so ever since then, we've been, you know, pressing in personally, just doing whatever the Lord told us to. When he called us to America, he told us, get my church ready. Tell them to get ready. I'm sending revival. And for the church to get touched, ultimately for the harvest of souls. So we're so excited to be in this phase, to be seeing not just the church being touched, but to see that harvest of souls and to see people grab a hold of it and to see it, you know, all over the nation, not just in Tampa, Florida, but here in Fort Worth and, you know, all over the nation where people are hungry. But, you know, this is the thing. We've been to a lot of churches and we've showed them just how to do this, you know, there's a lot of different ways you can reach your community. There's a lot of different ways to win souls, a lot of ways to get people into your church. And we've gone in and our guys have gone in and we've got a lot of young people that do this. They don't get paid to do it. They're volunteers and come in and teach people. But, you know, if it doesn't come from the head, if it doesn't come from the main pastor, the vision for the harvest, then you can be sure there might be some people in that church, they'll grab a hold of it and run with it. A lot of people just will, you know, win souls for that week and then go sit back on their behind in the chair and not do anything. But you're going to get some people that grab a hold of it and keep doing it. But unless the pastor, unless the main man gets a hold of it, and is a soul winner himself and pushes it from the pulpit.
And we not just talk about Saturdays. We talk about Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Amen.
We have people full-time on staff to win souls every day. And until you make it a priority, it'll just be a program.
So, you know, the Lord brought the right people to us because we said, Lord, we need the people that are going to help us. You know, we need people on our team that are going to be the right people to help us to do this because we can't do it by ourselves and we know we can't. So we prayed our team in, we prayed specific people in and that could do this but also could teach other people how to do it. And now it's multiplying. And, you know, it takes a few years to see things grow up. You know, when we put all these kids through Bible school, it's going to take about 10 years to see some of the fruit of it. But, you know, we're already seeing the fruit. We're already seeing it in the churches and we're, you know, sending people out.
Well, since the 2nd of January 2011, when we started the nightly Great Awakening broadcast, 3 hours a night live, 89 countries are hooked up now, 3,381 cities winning the loss with a total harvest of 3,336,968 decisions. That's off today. That's off today. So people are grabbing a hold of it. In other nations, they're grabbing a hold of it, and they're mobilizing their people. We've got young girls that are 24 years of age that have taken off, and they're traveling all across Europe. We have a young girl right now. She's in Beirut, Lebanon. She's mobilizing people on the streets right now. It's phenomenal. And these people are fearless. They don't even think like religion. Look at Robbie. Robbie was homeless, living under a bridge a year ago. He's in Bible school. He has more anointing on him than 100 Pentecostal preachers after a 40-day fast. Robbie is a radical. God set him free from crack and delivered him. He's on fire. I mean, and we can go on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, everywhere you look, the people that's ushering, the ushers led 3,000 people to the Lord. There's a single mom who's led over 40,000 people to the Lord. This is just in the church. You'll be in church on Sunday worshiping, and you don't know who you're sitting next door to. These people are harvesters. These people are givers. They're soul winners. And this is what the Lord told us to do. He said, put the fire on the people. The fire is not just to make you feel good, give you some joy. The fire is to mobilize you for the harvest. You can't say you have revival in you when the fruit of the gospel is not manifesting from your life. What does that mean? That means you're a dead issue. There's no life coming from you. But when the river is activated on the inside of you, everywhere you go, fruit is going to be made manifest. And there's going to be more fruit. And there's going to be much fruit.
Now, we know evangelists that go out and they try to, you know, get some people out on the streets with them to win souls, but they don't get the people touched with the fire of God. Why? Because they haven't been personally touched by the fire of God and the Holy Ghost. They haven't allowed God to do work in them. They can't get the fire on anybody else. And then what they do is they try and guilt people into winning souls. And they make them feel guilty, and it's like, oh, it's a work of the flesh. That's, you know, God knows better than we do. I mean, we didn't come up with this. We didn't decide to do this. God told us. He said, there's a revival coming. Tell people to get ready. This was 87 when we came here. And he said, and then he said, for a harvest of souls. And you know what? When the revival broke out and the joy and everything else and all the religious people freaked out about it. But you know what? What we saw was people set on fire. People that came back to their first love. People that fell in love with Jesus all over again. And those are our soul winners. Those are the ones that win souls. When your own salvation is real to you, then you will be motivated. Nobody will have to put their foot in your behind and kick you out of the door. You will be motivated to tell people about Jesus and tell them how much He loves them. I mean, why is it that newly saved, genuinely people that got saved and appreciated, they are the soul winners. I mean, when you first got saved, you told everybody. And then you got a few rebuffs and then you backed off and just thought, oh, well, I'll just leave them alone because they keep picking on me and beating on me and coming back. But what we need to do is get refired and get more on fire ourselves to where we don't care what the devil says. We don't care what the people out there say. We don't care what the religious system says. Amen. That we just go out and we just do what God's, what we know to do, the Great Commission. Why do we need to, you know, the Great Commission is there telling us to go out. We don't need the Lord to show up and have an angel manifest to tell us. It's in the Word. All we need to do is open the Word and read it and obey.
The people are falling out under the power on the streets.
They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit.
They're falling under the power on the streets. Devils are coming out. People like a snake writhing under the power as God's delivering them from demons. On the streets. And these are our people just mobilized. You know, I sound excited here tonight, but I can't help myself because these are people that were sitting in the pew that were trained and they were told, you're not ready. You're not ready. I went to one church. We had the great revival in Singapore and we were in the national stadium three times a day, 12,000 people. And we had to move to the soccer stadium, 35,000 people. Just like the last night, suddenly, we laid hands on thousands upon thousands of people that night. It was 1995. There were no real big churches in Singapore. Today, there's mega churches in Singapore. A lot of those pastors just had 1,000 or 500 people in their churches. People were ignited in that revival of the fire. They don't remember what started it because now they're dignified. Are you listening to me? And so, about 10 years later, I went back, and I was in one of the churches, the cooperating churches, and I began to talk about Asia. And I started to talk about Indonesia and Malaysia and Thailand, and the people started weeping. There were sobs all over the crowd. And I said, who of you feel the call to go to the nations of Asia? And about 1,000 people ran down and stood. And before I could do anything, the pastor said, "Can I say something?" I said, "Sure. You're the pastor." He said, "I know all these people." He said, "You're not ready." He said, "You're not ready." Well, I just wasted my whole message. So I just prayed. I said, "Lord, we commit them into the hands of the Spirit of God." By that, I mean that they may obey the Holy Ghost. And when we got to the back room, I said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question? With all due respect, how long have you been here pastoring this church?" He said, 15 years. I said, "Then I would get up Sunday and resign if I were you. Because that means in 15 years, your people still aren't ready. What does it say about your ministry?" What does that say about your ministry if after 15 years of you ministering to them, they're still not ready? You know what? They will never be ready because the pastor doesn't want them to be ready because he's afraid they might launch out to the nation of the world. And then we're the people that are going to pay their tithes. Because it's all about money. So if you keep the people dumb, keep them stupid, keep them in the pew, don't mobilize them, don't show them that they can walk under the power, don't show them that they can walk under the anointing, don't show them that they can walk under the gifts of the Spirit, just keep them stupid and keep them in the pew. And tell them one day somehow in the sweet by and by, God's going to use them. No, God wants to use you now. Some of you, He wants to use you right now. He wants to mobilize you now for the harvest. You've been trained. You've heard the word. You've heard the word. There's no excuse. There is no excuse. Somebody said, "But if you preach this, the people will leave." Well, they're not leaving. They're leaving our place, but they're coming in. They're going out, and they're coming in. They're going out. And the harvest is coming in. So as fast as they go out, I'll replace them with a new harvest. I'll get them into Bible school, put them through 3 years and launch them, put the fire of God on them. New churches will spring up. Bible schools will spring up. Come on. We've got to see a nation shaken. You know why some of you are miserable? Do you want to know why some of you are miserable? Because somebody needs to light a fire in your behind and set you loose. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How can you have a long face if you're hanging out with Jesus? You have a long face if you hang out with Judas. It's time to see everybody mobilized. I told our church, I said, "You might come in one day and the whole church has gone out with a big sign on the door. We're out on the field." But I mean, we don't really need to even say that because they're doing it anyway. They're harvested. They go anywhere from the gas station to the apartment buildings to the retirement homes to the prisons to the schools, into the university campuses, into the shopping centers, into coffee shops, donut shops. It doesn't matter where. Any place is a place of prayer. And any place is a place for a miracle. And any place is a place for the harvest of souls to come in. Hallelujah. And there doesn't need to be music playing. The music's playing in you. There don't need to be no choir. There doesn't even need to be an usher. They don't even need to know who you are. You just need to open your mouth. And Jesus' words come out of you. And pierce the hearts of men and women. Hallelujah. I feel the fire of the Holy Ghost here tonight. I tell you, I feel the fire of the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. Glory to God. Jesus. Hallelujah. Is there a reason I'm doing that? Huh? This reminds me of a lot of believers. They're always making a noise but doing nothing. Is it fine now? I thought I was going through the TSA there for a moment. Jesus, help me. This is a crazy clip. Stick that on there, baby. Hallelujah. Are we on? Hey, I'm not the only one. Sweetheart. Thank you, baby. Fire. I want you to take your Bibles before we receive the offering tonight and go with me to the book of Matthew 26. I try to share this passage everywhere I go, at least once a week. Because when I share this passage, I'm fulfilling the very words of Jesus. And I love doing that. In Matthew 26, in verse 6, when Jesus came back to Bethany, he was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because leprosy smells. If you know anything about leprosy, it smells, and leprosy represents sin. And the Bible says, a woman came with an alabaster flask of very precious perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "For what purpose is this waste? For this perfume might be sold for a large sum, and the money given to the poor." Amazing how people always start thinking about the poor at the time of worship. I mean, there is a giving to the poor, but there's a time to worship God. And you can't mix the two. Giving to the poor is not worshiping God, but if you give to the poor, you do lend to the Lord, and the Lord will repay you again. Amen. I was sharing along these lines, and a man stood up right in the middle of the offering and said, "What about the poor?" I said, "Sit down and shut up." I said, "Bring me your checkbook and show me what you're doing for the poor. I can show you what I'm doing." I said, "This is about the work of God." Crazy individual. Want to argue with me in the middle? One guy stood up and said, "I'll give you $100 to be quiet." I said, "He'll give you $1,000 to shut up." No. They the direct descendants of Judas Iscariot. These were the disciples. He was the main one that said this is a waste, because he was the treasurer and he had charge of the bag. And he knew if he sold the perfume, he could get more money. Jesus, fully aware of this, you would have thought Jesus would have said, "That's right. Stop right now, woman. Don't pour another drop." This perfume was equivalent to 1 year's salary. That's a lot of perfume to pour on somebody's head. If we came in right now and took perfume worth $50,000, $60,000 and just came down here and started pouring all over Pastor Bob, I mean, if you knew it was worth that much, there'd be people who would get mad. Some wouldn't. Of course, Sister Joy would be happy because that's her husband. She wouldn't care about that. But there'd be people that would be mad. Look at the waste. Remember, this was Jesus they were doing it to. But Jesus never said, "Stop." He said, "Don't bother the woman. She has done a noble and praiseworthy and beautiful thing to me. For the poor you have among you always." You always have the poor among you. Do you know there's no shortage in this world of anything? It's all about control. No shortage of one thing. The planet's not running out of anything. God didn't design the planet to run out of things. Amen. It's to create the fear. And I'll get off that right now, because I'll spend an hour just on that. The poor you'll always have among you. We could give everybody right now $10 million, and some by tomorrow night would be poverty stricken. So it's not money. Money's not the problem. The problem is the heart of individuals. Can you say amen? So he says here, in pouring this perfume on my body, she has done something to prepare me for my burial. Now here's why I read this verse. This is why I go through this every week, wherever I can, on the road. He said, truly I tell you, wherever this good news, the gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. So I prove to you tonight that I'm preaching the gospel because I'm fulfilling the very words of Jesus by telling you this story tonight. And of course, if you read verse 14, then one of the 12 apostles, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? And of course, he sold him. So you're either going to worship the Lord or you're going to sell him. And it's amazing how some people will call our worship, our extravagant worship, a waste. Like we, in Tampa, we are known by other pastors as the laughing or the happy church, the church of joy, which they think is totally ludicrous, that you could have a happy church. Oh, that's a happy church. Wow, I want to go there. That's a happy church. They think we have too much joy. I mean, you can't have that much joy in a service. Well, you can if Jesus is bringing it. Because Jesus comes and whatever he does is extravagant. God is extravagant. Are you listening to me? And so this woman who was so appreciative because her life had been touched, she wanted to worship him and she took the best that she had. She took this alabaster box, this perfume, and she poured it on him. If the other disciples were there and some of the others that hung around, obviously, you know, Lazarus was there as well. He'd been raised from the dead. You know, death also has a smell. But when that fragrance went on Jesus, and you, if you deal with high cost perfume, the cheap perfume was gone in an hour. But perfume that is concentrate, that's very expensive, it will stay with you for 3 days, if not more, depending on how much was put on you. And she poured this perfume on his head. She was anointing him. And this perfume went down on the head of Jesus, went down. There's no telling where it covered on his body. And then the fragrance began to fill the room. It got on the woman as well, and it began to fill the room. And now the smell of leprosy is gone, and the smell of death is gone, and you can smell the sweet aroma of this worship, which really what it was. It didn't matter how costly it was because you didn't know the cost of the oil in her alabaster box. She had gone through much. Much had been forgiven. And so now much was to be worshipped with. And she poured it on him. And Jesus said, she's preparing me for my burial. And I'll tell you, something happened just a few days later when those Roman soldiers began to beat Jesus, when they took their cat of nine tails and they whipped. And as they hit him and the lashes and with the bones and with the things that they had tied on, these things cut into his flesh, and they pulled it back through the air. Pieces of meat begin to fly through the air. Blood begin to fly. But you, if you've ever smelt human blood, it's got like a metal smell to it. But this was different. This smelled, fragrance was in the air. These Roman soldiers that had beaten many and they had died under their hand, suddenly they began to smell a fragrance in the air as they were whipping Jesus. Because remember, Jesus says, she has done something to prepare me for my burial. And so it had to be there at the time when they buried him. And as they lashed him and it went through the air, they could smell a fragrance. I can see one Roman soldier thinking to himself, this smells strange. I've never smelt this fragrance before. What is this? And he probably thought, this smells like the lily of the valley. The other one thought, this smells like the rose of Sharon. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the fragrance filled that courtyard that day when they came and they took him down after he paid the price on the cross and they pulled him off the cross and they began to bandage him up and wrap him up, they smelt something as though somebody had already been there and embalmed him or prepared him for burial. And this woman had got to do it, and it was included in the gospel. Hallelujah. I cannot wait to get to heaven and find this woman and thank her. Say, thank you for doing what you did. What you did was an inspiration to me. What you did showed me that when I worship him, I must give him my best. I must give him my all. I must honor him. And that's why in the book of Philippians, it talks about our offerings coming up as a sweet-smelling savor before God. So we don't have oil today, but we have our money, we have our possessions that we've worked hard for, that represent our time, represent our sweat, our tears. And we come, and basically when we put it on the altar and we're giving it to the Lord, it's like pouring it on Jesus' head, because we cannot buy one drop of salvation or of the anointing, but we can help it spread to other cities, other towns, and other villages, so that the fragrance that's in this room right now, the fragrance of the anointing, will go forth from this place to regions round about. Hallelujah. And they'll smell the sweetness of it, and they'll smell the fragrance of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 The very thought that I can get to pour oil on the head of Jesus, the very thought that I can get to worship him with my treasure. Adonik and I are the number one givers in our ministry. We have been that way for years. And even when we go away, my staff know. I'll make all my checks out every week. I label them. And then they text me when it goes in the bucket. Somebody said, you can do it online. I said, no, you put it in the offering. Thank God for people give online. But I said, normally I'm there. I put it in myself. When I go away, I make it out in advance. I post data for each week. And then I get a text from my staff, Pastor, it's done. Because one day they forgot to put it in. And I knew that my offering wasn't in because they gave me the totals and I knew it was the difference. And they said, sorry, Pastor, we forgot. I said, I knew. Somebody said, you mean it's that big? Yes. Yes, it's that big. It's noticeable. We had a visit from the IRS in December. A little lady come to see us. We spent 6 hours with her. She said, I've got to talk to you. I said, well, I want to talk to you too. She says, about your giving. You give too much. Can you verify this? Can you tell us what you're doing? Why would you do this? I said, because I believe in the mission. Why must I tell my people to be prosperous and bring in the thing when I can also do something and bring it in myself and lead by example? And I said, lady, what you're seeing now is only the tip of the iceberg. I haven't even started giving like I'm going to give. So you better get over it, because the numbers are going to go up. And you better come every year to come and inspect, because I'm not stopping. We are radical givers. Everything we have belongs to Jesus. And I tell you, God gave us favor with the lady. She didn't know she worked for a private corporation. I told her. I filled in a lot of things that were happening. She didn't know. She was really afraid, she said, because they were telling her that she needed to carry a gun. And she said she didn't want to carry a gun. So we just encouraged her, and we got a letter just a few days ago. It's just a very slight adjustment, not a problem, everything's okay. But they came to question the giving. Why would people do that? Why would people go overboard like that? You see, I come from South Africa. We don't even get a tax deduction for our giving. My Canadian friends get mad at me because I tell them when I'm up in Canada, I tell them, don't tithe, give 140%. What does the government give back? 35, 40%? The government gives back 75%? They've raised it now. I said, then you give. Then I will tell him now, you give him 100, you give God 175% because the government's going to give you back 75%. So if you're only giving God 100% and you're getting back 75%, you are not tithing. And they get mad at me. And then I get a Looney Tune offering. Because there's a $1 coin is a loony and the $2 a toonie. And then that's all they give me, Looney Tunes. Because they're mad at me because I told them that they needed to go and raise it, whatever the government was giving them back. Why? Why? Give God. Don't shortchange God. Why would you rob him? Everything you have comes from him anyway. What a privilege, what an honor that we get to come and bestow upon him. What an honor that we give to come and lavishly bless him and bestow on him. What do I have that comes from me? Nothing. She and I landed here 25 years ago. Kirsty was 5 years old. Kelly was 3. Kenneth was 7 months old. We landed with $300. That's it. There's nothing we have that's from us. People come to Tampa. I show them the headquarters, 83 acres. I said, this is the Lord. We bought it with no money. I show them the television studios. I show them the cameras. See all this. You see that cable? We believe that cable in. We prayed that cable in. See that plug that we use? Plug it into the camera. We believe that in. Everything here is a miracle. Everything here is a miracle. It's all a miracle. It's all God. It's all God. It's not us. We're just stewards. We're custodians of it. And we're just going to multiply it. So when he comes back, we give him back more than what he gave to us. But what a privilege. Let me close this teaching with this. The Lord said to me back in the 90s when we started, because 89 the revival broke out, and 90 and then 91 the Lord told me to teach concerning stewardship of sowing and reaping. Every service, the Lord said, you go in, you pay your own way, and you receive the love offering. And that's what we've done all these years. He said, I want you to teach my word. We started doing this the month of February of 1991. Teach my word concerning giving. And most people in the ministry think when I do this, I'm trying to get some big offering. And let me just tell you the truth. This is not the way you get a big offering. I'm serious. Because I'm not appealing to the emotions. We're speaking to the Spirit. If preachers go around just to try to get a big offering, you're going to rape the people and you're going to plunder the people and you're going to hurt them. What we endeavor to do is to instill into them the truths that will hold them in place, no matter what happens in the economic realm around about them. And when we went to Australia in 1995, we went across the nation. Listen, I taught these things. We took as much criticism over the joy and the finances as we did. But let me tell you, it exploded after that. I mean, there are more people doing amazing things in Australia than you can imagine that we're not doing that before 1995. I'm telling you, that's a fact. That's a fact. Because you cannot go 2 meetings a day, 6 days a week, and teach these principles, people not grab a hold of it. And the Lord said to me, you give them the opportunity of getting involved in the gospel. Number one. Number two, if you can break them into giving, you will break them into revival. What he told me. Because a heart that's closed to give of their resources is a heart that's closed to receive from God. It's like in Africa, if you want to catch a monkey, you take a calabash, you tie the thing to a tree, you take everything out of the calabash, and in the bottom of the calabash you put a bunch of nuts. And the monkey runs up and he looks, he picks up the calabash, he puts his hand in there, he grabs the nuts, and now he can't get it out. Will he let it go? Never. He'll run right up, he'll shriek, he'll dance, he'll go crazy, but he will never let go of the nuts. He will hold it, and he traps himself by hanging on to what he's got. It's the same for us. As long as we're hanging on to what we've got, we are trapped. The greatest freedom and liberty is when you begin to release it. and you begin to put it in the kingdom of God. People call me up now, say, what's the safest place for my money? I said, the gospel. They said, can I buy gold, silver? I said, look, all that stuff, it doesn't really matter. The gospel. And you should hear them when you say that. It's like this, oh, I knew you were going to say that. Well, what else? Why? Because we've been put in the gospel. We lay up treasure in heaven where moth cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Where our treasure is, that's when our heart is going to be also. And when we have laid up treasure in heaven, then if you had a need down here, don't you think that you would be able to place a demand by faith based on your deposit in heaven of the treasure that you have. Now, Lord, you know I have treasure in heaven, but I have a need right now. I tell you, activate your faith in this realm. You have a heavenly bank account, ladies and gentlemen, that you are being depositing on a regular basis, and it is accruing with interest in the area of rewards that are waiting for you on the other side. Hallelujah. And when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, come have a look here. Look at this. And you go, Lord, how? He said, your faithfulness of your giving and the sowing of your seed. Because you know what your money is? It's a test. It's a test of you, of your heart. Whatever we do in the natural, obviously we've got to do natural things, but those things are going to be lost. But whatever we do in the spirit will never, ever be lost. Never, ever be lost. Oh, hallelujah. It's holy. It is holy. It's not, oh, let's just take the offering. No, it's holy. It's holy. Because as I worship him, he blesses me. Now I get to take of me and bless him.